Okay. In Heavenly Places, page 44, if you have the book. It's for the date, February 7. That's today's date. And its title is Breaking the Power of Death. And it starts off with Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Oh, that's good words to hear. And then Sister White goes on to say, she says, Well might all heaven be astonished at the reception their loved commander received in the world. He made the world, and yet the world knew him not. Friends denied him, forsook him, and betrayed him. He was assailed by temptation. Human agony convulsed his divine soul. He was lacerated with cruel scourgings. His hands were pierced with nails. His holy temples were crowned with thorns. It was the working of Satan's machinations that made the life of Christ one dark series of afflictions and sadness, and at last he compassed Christ's death. And he's still messing with it to this day. I mean, you got people out there declaring a third temple. Blood has to drip down from Christ's cross into a crack in the earth and go through and land on an ark. Otherwise, we can't go to heaven if you don't believe that. All sorts of strange. Or feast days. You got to start keeping the feast days again because of what Jesus said. Okay, yeah, fine. He said it is finished, but he didn't mean it. You know, it's like, you know. I don't get it. I mean, blunt statements in the scripture seem to be the hardest one for some people to understand, but, you know, bear with them because your Lord and Savior bears with them as well. I mean, if they're truly unknowing in that area, because I don't like to use the word ignorant because some people look at it as an insulting word today, but it just means you just don't get it in that area. No big deal. But if they're truly unknowing in that area, the Lord's going to wink at their times of ignorance like he winks at ours all the time. So, anyway, she goes on to say that in the act of dying, Christ was destroying him who had the power of death. He carried out the plan, finished the work which from Adam's fall he had covenanted to undertake. By dying for the guilt of a sinful world, he reinstated fallen man on condition of obedience to God's commandments in the position from which he had fallen in consequence of disobedience. And when he broke the fetters of the tomb and rose triumphant from the dead, he answered the question, if a man die, shall he live again? That's, of course, Job talking in Job 14:14. And she says, Christ made it possible that every child of Adam might, through a life of obedience, see, that's something that just doesn't seem to make it to pulpits today, the word obedience, especially in pulpits like Joel Osteen. You know, be the best person you can. It's like a motivational speaking kind of a thing. And it's all well and good. It's a quick fix. It's perfect for this day and age when it comes to convenience. And it's also perfect for Satan because of this day and age's idea for convenience. Everybody's got the faster cars, the better roads to get to places, you know, A to B, the faster airplanes. Everything is just so much more convenient now. And so they come up with, the devil's always coming up with ways to make what we think makes life easier, you know. And I can remember, I mean, I lived in the city area. Well, actually, according to the people down here where I live now, and I'm out here in the boonies, what some people call in the city, or the farmland, all right. And I've talked to a few of the old guys out here, you know, sometimes. And I never forget years ago, this one old man came up to me and he says, you're from Chicago, ain't you? And I says, nope. I was born in Chicago, lived there till I was 4, so I don't remember any of it, and I moved out into the suburbs, so I ain't from Chicago. My wife is. I mean, she didn't leave there until she was 14 or 15 or something like that. She lived there most of her life. By the time we met, I think she was just a month out of Chicago when we met. And he goes, no, you're from Chicago. I said, no, there's a difference, Chicago and suburbs. And he goes, no, come here, look at this map. And he showed me the map. And now it's even worse, because I Google Earthed it the other day just out of curiosity, because I remember that old guy. And he was in this town called Hoopston, Illinois, where they have the Sweet Corn Festival every year. Neat little town. But anyway, he pulls out the map, and he shows me, he says, you see the Chicago right there? And I go, yeah. And it's not Chicago. Fran just send me a PM. That's how she says it, because she's actually from Chicago. And that's, and the people in Chicago say Chicago. Well, people from outside Chicago or outside Chicago say Chicago. It's just like people outside of Illinois say Illinois. Actually, it's Illinois. You don't mention the S. Or people from Oregon say Oregon. Yeah. Or Louisville from Louisville. And so, yeah. So anyway, he shows me the map and he says, okay, you see the city of Chicago? I says, yeah, there's boundaries around. I says, well, look, no, I don't see any boundaries. I see a city that stretches all the way around these suburbs. And he's right. If you think about it, because like when I did the Google Earth thing, Chicago's a lot bigger than it used to be now, if you go by the way this man thinks, because I did the Google Earth thing. I got up about, I don't know how many miles up from the area you go. And now it looks like Chicago goes all the way from the outskirts of Skokie, which is on the north side of Chicago. And I think there's even suburbs that go past it, like to Rockford. And then all the way into central Indiana up there by the lake, up on the top part. The central, well, not central Indiana, I guess that would just be upper north. Yeah, northwestern Indiana. I mean, you got all those cities up there, all those suburbs, if you will, up there. They're actually considered cities, like a suburb of Oak Lawn. It's not called a suburb, it's a city, because it's big enough to be a city. And they're all connected. It's just all one gigantic city up there. It's amazing. And why did I get on that? Anyway, why did I get on that? There was a reason I got on that. I don't remember what it was, though, so let's just continue. So, she goes on to say that Christ made it possible that every child of Adam might, through a life of obedience, overcome sin and rise also from the grave to his heritage of immortality purchased by the blood of Christ. And our salvation was wrought out by infinite suffering to the Son of God. A lot of people miss that. It's just like with those big churches. It's so sad. They go, thank you, but, you know, okay, you know, I got a football game this weekend. You know, they don't even want to think about it. It's just, everybody becomes so complacent. They figure they're Christians, and that's all you got to do. You know, I just got to believe, I'll get to heaven. Well, then what about James 2:19? The devils believe and tremble. So just believing in Jesus Christ ain't getting you there, because the devils believe, and you know where they're headed. So anyway, she says, in his divine bosom received the anguish, the agony, the pain that the sinfulness of Adam brought upon the race. The heel of Christ was indeed bruised when his humanity suffered, and grief heavier than that which ever oppressed the beings he had created weighed down his soul as he was engaged in paying the vast debt which man owed to God. And still, putting it as graphically as she has put it here, you still can't get it in words what he actually went through. I mean, it's just, I don't think it's possible to put it in words. And then she goes, the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Has been answered. God, in human form, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In dying, Christ secured eternal life for all who believe in him. Amen. I wish it was easier to explain to some people. But I guess if you're not looking, if you're not seeking, you're not going to get it. You're not going to want to hear it. You're not going to want to understand it, because, you know, the sin that you're in at that point in time is just too enticing. And the devil really, really, really knows how to watch you like a hawk. I mean, you got to respect your enemies. I'm not giving him any credit whatsoever. I'm not going to glorify Satan in any way, shape, or form. He's evil. He's evil to the bone. But he's a super intelligent being, and he'll do whatever he can to prevent you from getting to that point where it clicks. He doesn't want you getting there. So when he sees you heading in that direction, because he watches you and he reads you like a book, he's known you since you've been crawling around in your crib, and so, or the demons that were assigned to you, more or less, and so they know everything about you. They know your body language. They know you're headed in this direction or that direction. They know that eventually that goofy little Christian down the road is going to get to you. And so let's just say there's a strong possibility that what this Christian is going to share with you today, or the book that he or she gave you, is finally going to make sense to you when you start reading it. But then you fall in love. Some cute guy or some cute girl, and now they're all about life now. Everything that has anything to do with your being in existence is all wrapped around that person. Now you live and breathe that person all day, all night. You just think about them, dream about them, whatever. And that's a perfect distraction. I mean, the enemy of souls is pretty good at distraction. Look what he's doing with just the word Israel, for example. People think when you say the word Israel, they're thinking of the people that are in the Middle East. But yet, and they think they're the chosen people. And they think that they should, you know, be, you know, protected as if they were holy beings, the most holy nation on earth, when they are one of the most evil. They have denied Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to the point where they literally were instrumental in getting him on that cross. And I'm not saying I hate them or anything like that. No, they're in much need of Jesus Christ just as much as the drunken Skid Row. You know, so we have a duty towards them just as much as anybody else. But the devil uses that distraction to prevent people from realizing that the true Israel are us, real Christians. So, distraction, that's all it really is. That's all he can do, because he doesn't have permission to do much of anything else. Hope and pray you're blessed. I'll be back in a minute.